Pastor Doug and Irene are off taking a day off to celebrate their birthdays and anniversaries, and so we're pleased to have Pastor Keith Carlson with us today as he's beginning his life of ease in retirement. But as one who has a brother pastor who is also retired, he's no less busy than he was before. So we welcome Keith.
We get to hear your brother next week, right?
That's good. Yeah. You know, Pastor Doug is always very, very organized. And so he asked me 6 weeks ago if I would fill in on this particular Sunday. And I said, sure, I don't think I have anything going on. And so I agreed to and was glad to agree to do that. If you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, that's our text for the morning. And just want to especially focus on the first few verses there as we open up our Bibles and look at that text. And it simply says there, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We want to take a few minutes to unpack that verse and see how the rest of the verses fit in with it, and also what the Apostle Paul is trying to help us understand. So let's begin. Let me just ask God to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here to worship and to enjoy your presence, to be your people. You invite us into your life. You want us to be part of your life. And we thank you for the opportunity to be that and to be called Christian, because we are identified with you. And so bless as we open up this verse and look at it and see what the Apostle Paul is trying to share with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pastor Doug let me know about a week ago. He says, you know, there's going to be five families that are on vacation the week you're there, so we don't know how many people will be there. And I said, oh, well, that's okay. We'll come anyway. That's just fine. No problem with that. And so I am very pleased to see that we have people from Sweden here today. So that's really a great to have visitors and people from Sweden. And talking with Bob just as I came in a little bit earlier, I understand now he has a new name. Have you found that out yet? They're not known as Wild anymore. They're known as Wildy. And so from now on, we'll call them Wildies, okay? That's where the Swedish name is anyway. But that's a really fun thing. And so it's great that they were part of the missions trip that went over to Sweden. And I hope they will report for you what it was like and the kinds of things that they were able to do over there. But one of the things that Bob was talking to me about earlier this morning, and it was something that came to my mind also as I was preparing to share from this particular verse, and that is, we always like to understand who our family is. Who's those who are part of our family? And so Bob said that he spent some time trying to figure out, was it your grandfather, Bob? Great-grandfather. And the role that he had in Sweden, and it sounds like he was part of the guard for the king or part of the army at that time. And so he did some research and found some things out. And so he knows more about his family now and where he comes from and who he's been a part of all of his life and in his previous life or previous times, the people who were before him. Our daughter Kristen also loves to do genealogy, and she likes to look those things up as well as Sue. And she has been also researching our families over there, I think more Sue's side of the family than mine. Maybe we'll get to mine if we take another trip to Sweden someday. She loves to do that and enjoys doing that. And it made me think about the title for my sermon today is actually titled Living with Christ's DNA. Christ's DNA. In other words, we're part of Christ's family, and so do we have his DNA inside of us? Do we have his life inside of us? Do we find ourselves in him? You know, it's fun to watch commercials on TV, and I watched some commercials, and there's one on there that always comes on. It's called Ancestry.com. Yeah? Anybody else here likes to look up Ancestry and look up where their family heritage is from? Yeah, kind of like to do that. Did you ever go on there and go on the site for that particular place, Ancestry.com? If you look on their website, you get this wonderful statement that says, uncover your ethnic mix, distant relatives, and new ancestors. Now that's an oxymoron, isn't it? New ancestors. Should be old ancestors, right? The ones that are way back. But that's what they claim to do. And so they invite you to send in a sample of DNA, and they will evaluate it, and you will get back this report of who are those and what kind of the background of your ancestry is. On my father's side, I would probably find all kinds of Swedishness, because that's all he was Swedish, unless the Norwegians moved in there for a little while. I don't know if they did or not. On my mother's side, I'm a little bit afraid to find out what we would find. She kept claiming she was a little bit French, but we don't know for sure. And so we're not exactly sure. Her ancestors grew up in Germany, where sometimes it was France and sometimes it was Germany. So we would not know. But maybe it'd be interesting to find out. Maybe we have a castle over there someplace that we could inherit. Who knows? Anyway, getting back into the scriptures, I just want you to think about that for a moment. The idea of trying to find out who you really are. Well, the Apostle Paul wants the people in Rome to know who they really are. He's been describing what it means to be a Christian all through the first 11 chapters of Romans. That's all he was intent on doing in the first 11 chapters in Romans, was to tell or help them understand what it means to be in Jesus Christ. In other words, be his person, to be in him, and to be invited to be in Jesus Christ. From chapter 12 and on, he wants to help them understand what it means to live in Jesus Christ after you come to know him, after you've understood what he did for you. The reason I also had those first few verses from chapter 1 read for you this morning is because in that it tells us that Paul has such a great desire to let you know and to let those Romans know what it is that he knows in his heart. And he wants to encourage them. And he wants them to be able to encourage each other because they are part of the family of God through Jesus Christ. They have a new DNA. DNA. You know, I looked at that phrase or that acronym, DNA, and I looked up what it meant. And I'm not a scientist. And so you're going to have to look it up yourself, because I can't even pronounce the words. That's just that's the way it is, right? Sometimes they put some things together and you can't quite pronounce them. Well, it's much easier to say DNA than try to pronounce the word of what they are trying to accomplish when they evaluate your genetic makeup. But it's interesting, they are trying to discern who you are. The very basic creation of you as they look at that. That's what the Apostle Paul wants as well. He wants you to discern who you are and who God has created you to be in Jesus Christ. And that's why if you look at your Bibles, if you look at the very first word of chapter 12, it says, therefore. After all the explanation that Paul has given about what it means to become a Christian, to become a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christ follower, all those 11 chapters of defining what Jesus Christ did for us, he says, therefore. And that word means we need to go on because of this, because of what Jesus did for us. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So let's look at how Paul describes what it means to be that person. And first of all, he urges them. He says, I urge you, don't take this lightly. Take it seriously. Know who you are. Know who you belong to. Know whose you are. And he urges them to live out their life in Jesus. And then he says, in view of God's mercy. The only reason we have for living for Jesus is because of what he did for us. That word mercy is translated from the word charis, in the language, Greek language, charis. It can be translated two different ways. It can be translated grace, in this instance, like mercy and grace, or it can be translated gratitude. What are you grateful for? Or being grateful. So in this instance, think about that and think of what it means. It means that because of God's grace and mercy, we can be thankful for who we are because of who Jesus is in our life. It's foundational. It is the incentive for choosing to live a righteous life for him when we meditate on God's mercy and focus on his heart and his life and his grace for us. If you want to take some time and read through those first 11 chapters of Romans, you're going to find various places where he speaks up. And he says, like in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But don't forget to read on, because then it goes on to describe how we have received mercy and grace through Jesus Christ, who God gave unto us that we might have life in him. Or you might look at Romans 5 and verse 8, but don't just read verse 8, read verse 1 as well, because it talks about having peace with God through Jesus Christ. Why? Because in verse 8 it says, "God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." It's because of what Jesus did. Are we grateful for his mercy and his grace? Yes, we are. Or you could read on into Romans 6:23. There's just so many different places where you can talk and read about what Jesus Christ did for us. One of my favorites actually skips over into 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12, where it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God." Corinthians 5:21. What a beautiful verse. You see, it's because of God's mercy that we are who we are. But the second thing he says, it says, after he says, because of God's mercy, he says, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." He doesn't mince words here. He talks about, bluntly speaking, about our bodies. We're fascinated with being healthy people, fascinated with whether we weigh the right amount of what we are like. I told Sue the other day, I said, "Boy, I'm having trouble. I've been losing weight." And it's because, you're right. Retirement isn't less. It's more busy because you're busy doing things you didn't do before. But I happen to have lost a few pounds. And it's getting harder to find enough notches in my belt because things are not working. My pants are a little too loose, okay? And so she went and started digging around in some boxes, and she says, "Well, I found some that would fit you." And she brought them up, and so I tried them on. She found some that must have fit me about 28 years ago because I couldn't get them on too far. So I think I'm going to put those away or else give them away someplace. But you know that we're fascinated with our bodies. We're fascinated with what we look like. We're fascinated with, and people want us to be, because that's why we buy those products. Well, it says here to offer your body as a living sacrifice. You know, that is very important. Because we cherish ourselves so much, are we willing to give up ourselves? As it said in Matthew, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he says, "Take up your cross and follow me." Are you willing to take up your cross and follow him and give up everything else? Are you willing to lose everything else for Jesus Christ? Willing to let your body be a sacrifice for him? But here he goes a step further than that. He's talking about offering our hearts all the time, and everything we do. And this is where the second part of the text comes in, because the second part, verses 3 and following, describe what it means, I think, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Let me put it in very general terms. As a Christian living in this world and living fully into Jesus Christ, do our feet go where he wants us to go? Do our lips speak the truth of the gospel to others around us in wonderful ways that invite them to accept it? Do our tongues bring healing into people's lives rather than to tear people down? Do they build people up? Do our hands lift up those who have fallen and perform many mundane and ordinary things with joy because of being Jesus' person? Do our arms embrace the lonely, the unloved, the hurting, those who are rejected and pushed aside? Do our ears listen to the cries of those who are distressed? Do our eyes humbly and patiently focus upon God and what he has done for us and the things that he has prepared for us? Are we living with the DNA of Jesus in our very being and offering him our lives as well and letting him inject into us who he is? That's offering your bodies as living sacrifices. Well, the final one is here in this verse is it says, this is our spiritual worship or act of worship of offering ourselves. And he says, this is what is pleasing to God, what pleases him. I looked at that idea of a spiritual act of worship, and as I looked it up, the word there is another Greek word that is called logikos, or logikos is how probably you would pronounce it in English. We translate it here spiritual, but the technical translation is reasonable or rational. Is this your reasonable act of worship? Is this how you live out your act of worship? And so what does that really mean? What does it mean to be a living sacrifice that is a reasonable act of worship? Isn't it something beyond what we're doing today? We come here as a community to worship. This is normal. This is what we should do. This is what is expected of us. But isn't it more than that? Isn't it also what we do every day of our lives? Yes, they said, I am in retirement right now, or going into retirement officially at the end of the month. I'm changing into a season of life that's different. I'm not yet quite sure what that's going to mean, but am I willing to let my life reflect a worship of Jesus 24/7? You see, we're expressing worship to God all the time. And there needs to be a concrete act in our lives of honoring him and worshiping him every single day. And in a positive way, sharing what it means to be Christian in front of the world around us every single day. And whether it means going on a missions trip to Sweden or having coffee at the donut shop in Dassel, and with friends and just having good conversation that includes what it means to live for Jesus. Or whether it means when you walk into Walmart and you see a friend and you smile and you talk to them about how their day is going and they know you care about them because they know who you are. Your DNA is in Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual act of worship. And guess what? It pleases God. About 15 years ago or so, maybe not quite that long ago, I was having a conversation with my brother Gary, who I enjoy visiting with when I get a chance to, and they were here a few weeks ago. And Gary says, have you read this new book that's out? And I said, which book is that? He says, well, Rick Warren has written a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Have you read it? And I said, not yet. I had a copy on my desk, but I hadn't read it. And I know that there's quite a few people who think it's not that great a book, and there's millions of people who have bought it and really like it. It wasn't written to be a theological tome. It wasn't supposed to be used in seminary necessarily or something like that. It was written so a layman, a lay person, an individual, an irreligious person in this world could read it and understand what it means to be a Christian in this world. And I said, well, do you like it, Gary? And he says, yeah. He says, I especially like chapter 9. And my brother is a lay preacher, and he says I really have enjoyed that chapter, and he says, I've created a message about it. So I went home and grabbed my copy of the book, and I looked at chapter 9. And chapter 9 simply says, making God smile. Making God smile. And he uses a Bible verse in there from a different translation. It's from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But this simple translation says, figure out what God's will is, what pleases Christ, and then do it. Figure out what pleases Christ, and then do it. And my brother Gary says, you know, he says, that's what our life is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about making God smile. Whatever we're doing, wherever we are, whatever time we're at, make God smile. That's living with Christ's DNA. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, help us to live in view of your mercy in such a way that we offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. And we pray, Lord, that that will be very pleasing to you, and that you will see it as an opportunity for worship, that we are honoring you in all that we say and all that we do. We do it to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.